an afterglow. Okay, so we are continuing our study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the Hero's Hall of Faith, and the life of faith, as we will see tonight, is one which does not lean to its own understanding. The life of faith is one that trusts God to direct its paths. We'll look at Jacob tonight, and we will find out that Jacob was a man in charge of his own life. And for most of his life, he did not walk by faith. It took years of hard trials to bring him to a place where he was willing to give up, to surrender, and to give up the control of his life and then allow the Lord to lead him. And then he began to walk by faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, God, in his amazing grace, he has chosen to put imperfect people into this hall of faith. Sometimes we can read through and we, you know, those were just two short little verses, and you know, you kind of think, well, okay, why is Isaac in there? Because Isaac, really, there's nothing too notable that comes to mind concerning any great acts of faith that he had. But he simply passed his faith on to his children. He passed the promises of God on to his sons. And this man, Jacob, that we will look at, we will see how Jacob got his name. His name means heel catcher or supplanter. How he lived up to his name. How God changed his name. And then how he didn't live up to that new name because old habits are hard to break. And then finally, toward the end of his life, he lived up to the name that God had given him, the new name. And I think that there is a little bit of Jacob in each one of us. And in some of us, there's a lot of Jacob. But whether we have a little or we have a lot, each one of us needs to learn, and it's a continual process in our walks with the Lord, needs to learn to let go of the reins of our lives and to trust and to live by faith, allowing God to direct our paths, not leaning to our own understanding, but allowing the Lord to direct us. Now, in Genesis, and you can turn there because, of course, there's many, many chapters in Genesis, and we'll be in beginning in 27, that has to do with Jacob, but we'll just kind of briefly overview. God kept his promise, as always. He had promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation. We've looked at Abraham for a couple of studies and seen him, the father of faith, and that God had blessed Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, with the son Isaac. And then Isaac, which we won't go into, but Isaac took a wife, Rebekah. And they were, as God promised, to pass on that promise through Abraham, through Isaac, onto his children. And they were married for 20 years, and Rebekah was barren. She finally conceived after that. And once she had conceived, and that's a long time to wait for children, watching everyone else have babies, probably be in deliveries, be around that. But once she conceived and she started feeling that baby move, she thought, this doesn't seem right. Something's going on. And so she inquired of the Lord, if all is well, what's happening? And God spoke to her. And he spoke in Genesis that two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Meaning she's having twins, and they're going at it in the womb, and that's what she's feeling. But the younger one, which is usually it's the older one, but he's saying the younger one will be the leader, and the older one will serve the younger one. Now, this was a promise of God. So we have to assume that Rebecca shared that with Isaac. So Isaac was very well aware of this promise. Probably most everybody was aware. I mean, this is God speaking, God's promise. And so Rebecca, she went to deliver her twins, and Esau was born first. And you know, in the Bible days, that they named these babies sometimes with the characteristics that they were born with. And Esau was born very hairy, and so his name means hairy. Aren't we glad that our mom didn't name us whatever she saw, you know, old crooked nose or cone head or, you know, whatever it might be. So Esau was born first. He was hairy, but very quickly, which is unusual with twins because usually there's time in between, but not with Jacob. He immediately, I mean, this is bizarre, but it's in the Bible, it's true. He stuck his hand out and grabbed a hold of his brother's heel, almost like saying, you're not getting out before me, but he did. And so they named him heel catcher or supplanter. A supplanter is one that takes over or takes the place of someone else, usually on purpose. It's to oust somebody, to take the place or position of somebody by force or intrigue. And though the Bible does not reveal what Jacob and Esau's childhood was like, boy, we can assume there was a lot of sibling rivalry going along between those two boys. You know, Damien is a twin. They're fraternal twins. Their birthday is tomorrow. And him and his brother, oh my, he has some stories. His brother was a tease, a big tease. Damien has some nice scars on his arm for one time because Gabe was in a teasing mode and Damien went out to take the garbage out and he locked the door. You know, and he's just ha 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 ha. He would not let open the door, and so Damien just right through the glass window, going to kill his brother, you know, kind of a thing. My man has changed, but Jacob lived up to his name. So Jacob's first instance of supplanting or scheming or manipulating was to get the birthright from Esau. Now, it was promised to him already by God that the older will serve the younger. So that's a promise. But as we can see, he was not a man of faith, neither was his mom, Rebecca. And so he's scheming to he's not going to wait for God. He's going to try to get it himself, leaning on his own understanding. And so he, one day when Esau was famished from being outside, and he obviously he was a pretty dramatic kind of guy because he came in and said, I'm starving, I'm going to die, give me some of that stew you're making. And Jacob said, I'll give you stew if you sell me your birthright. Interesting relationship, but that's how it was. And Esau, he said, what do I care? You know, what do I care? I'll sell it because I'm going to die, which is just nonsense because go to the next tent and get some stew. But anyway, Jacob ended up, he didn't ask for the blessing. He asked for the birthright, which the birthright was a position of leadership in the family. The blessing comes along with that, but he wanted that position of leading the family. It had already been promised by God, but he wasn't going to wait. Leaning on his own understanding. I don't know if you've ever done that before, where you've kind of leaned on your own understanding to get something that you thought you should have, or even something that maybe that God had promised you. So Esau didn't seem to be too concerned about his position in the family. He was just thinking about his stomach at that time. So Jacob here, I mean, he just, right from the start, he wants to control his own future. Faith is living without scheming. Now, maybe we have some schemers in the room, and maybe that's kind of a weakness of your flesh, or it's been modeled for you, or whatever. But faith is living without scheming. Faith is living without manipulating. Faith is living without leaning to your own understanding. So time went on, and Isaac was getting older, and he thought the days of his life were coming to an end. And so he wanted to bless his oldest son Esau before he died. Now, once again, we have to assume that he knows the promise of God. And yet, because he favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob, Isaac wanted to bless his older son, give him the blessing. So if you're familiar with that account, Rebekah, a little manipulator schemer herself, overheard Isaac say to Esau, go out and hunt and kill the game, bring it in, make me savory food that I love, and come in and we'll eat together, and then I'll bless you. Well, Rebekah overheard that, and she knew what was going on, and so Esau went out, and she goes quickly to Jacob, making her plan, and said, quick, go kill a goat, I'll make the food, you're going to go in, you're going to pretend you're your brother, so that you get the blessing. And if you know the account, you know that that's exactly what happened, and they put on the goat skins, because Esau was so hairy, and Jacob was smooth on his hands and his neck, and put his clothes on so he smelled like him, and he came in to deceive his father, and his father, who could not see at that time, said, you know, you smell like Esau, this is the food that he makes, let me feel you, yeah, this is Esau, but your voice is Jacob's. And he just flat out lies and says, no, I am Esau. And if I'm getting these names mixed up, you already know, you can correct that. You know that when people are teaching and they do that. You don't have to, you just go, yeah, okay, we know that you know, and, you know, kind of a thing. Otherwise, it gets crazy in your head. So Isaac then, he realizes he has been tricked, because Jacob just barely gets out of the tent when Esau comes in. Father, here I am. Here's the food. Bless me. And in Genesis 27, verse 33, when Isaac found that out, then Isaac trembled exceedingly. And he said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came in, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came in with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine, and I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? So when he said, I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed, it's like Isaac, I think the light went on, and he thought, okay, this is what God had wanted. And, you know, so often we get in the way, we mess things up, but God's plan is going to come to pass. And he chooses the circumstances that we create in our leaning to our own understanding. And he comes in and he just moves it around to get his will accomplished. We always think we can do better, but we don't. We mess it up. So Isaac was to pass that promise on to his son Jacob, and so he did. And then God graciously allowed Isaac in that place in the Hebrews Hall of Faith in chapter 11. Well, at that time, then, of course, Esau is extremely upset, and he's planning to murder his brother once his father dies. And so Rebekah finds that out and said to Jacob, you need to leave to save your life. Go to my brother Laban. Stay there for a few days till your brother cools off and all of that. So on his way, after he left, Genesis 28:10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he laid down in the place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took a stone that he put at his head, and he set up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, since God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you have given me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So God made promises, and Jacob also made a promise. God had promised him companionship, relationship. He showed him, gave him a dream, gave him that vision, and he promised him, I am with you. His presence is priceless, that relationship. He also promised him safety. I will keep you wherever you go. Wherever you're going, wherever I lead you, I will keep you. He promised to guide him. I will bring you back to this land. And then he gave him a personal guarantee that I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Promises of God are to build our faith. When we believe what God has spoken and his promise, and we hold on to that, that builds our faith, and then we're to live that out. We live like we believe his promise. But not so for Jacob, unfortunately. It took him 20 years to release the reins of his life and to truly surrender to the Lord and to walk by faith. And so many of us are like that. We're like a Jacob. We are saved. We love the Lord. We worship the Lord. We walk with the Lord. But we still hold on to the reins of our life. We lean to our own understanding. Control. We all have some kind of a control issue. I mean, all of us do. But some more than others. Some are more Jacob than others. And we think we know best. We think we know how to get from A to B. And we're strong. And we will do it anyway. And it took Jacob over 20 years. 20 years. God's presence was with Jacob, and Jacob knew it not. That is sobering, and that's something to meditate on. Why didn't he know it? When we lean to our own understanding, when we make our own decisions, when we hold the reins of our life, we are unaware of God's presence. We're not thinking of him being present with us. But when we know that he is, when we are conscious of that, when we meditate on that, when we worship him for that, we're going to make different decisions because we're going to go his way. But when we lean on our own understanding, we're going to come to the place that he did. Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. I want to be aware of the presence of the Lord. Don't you want to walk in that and know that he is with you? I mean, he promises to be with us. He tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you. The proper response to all those promises that he gave and the presence of the Lord is to trust, to live by faith, to believe those promises. Jacob was a self-confident man. Jacob had natural talents. A lot of you, a lot of us, we have natural abilities, natural talents. Jacob knew how to get what he wanted. Some of us, we know how to get what we want. We know how to say it in the way that we can get what we want to whom or whatever we're speaking to. We just know how to work it. Some people more than others. I'm thinking of somebody right now that's a crack up to me because boy, do they know how to get what they want. And I just stand back and laugh. And it's a family member. But God had given him promises. And then Jacob went right back to his own business, doing things his way, leaning to his own understanding. Thank you for those promises, God. And then, boom, now I'm going to do it. It was almost as if God's promise came to pass, then great, that would be great. And if they don't, I'll make it happen. That's kind of the guy he was. And again, we can have a little bit of that within us. Jacob ended up at his uncle Laban's home and fell in love with his daughter Rachel. What he didn't know is that Laban was just as strong as he was in manipulating and getting what he wanted. So he really met his match of manipulation and conniving and that kind of thing. But, you know, the story of Jacob and Rachel is just, he loved Rachel so much that he served 7 years for her, but it seemed like a day because of his love for her. And so after that 7 years, and then it was the time for the wedding feast and for Rachel to be given to Jacob, Laban, he just tricked him because he gave Leah. And this is just weird to us because it's like, how in the world do you not know? You know, okay, so apparently it's dark and they're veiled. And he was busy thinking about other things. I don't know. That one's always bugged. It's just like, yeah, okay. You know, but anyway, so he wakes up in the morning and discovers, woohoo, you're not Rachel, you're Leah. And so I've been tricked. Well, you know, he's getting a taste of his own medicine. And Laban, oh, yeah, well, we can't give the younger daughter without when the older one hasn't been married yet, but, you know, serve me another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel too. Fulfill Leah's week, and after the week, I'll give you Rachel, but you got to serve 7 more years for her. And, of course, he did that. So within those 14 years, God gave Jacob 11 sons from Leah, from Leah's maid, from Rachel's maid, and then one at that time, Joseph, from Rachel. So the 14 years, 11 sons, and Jacob was ready to go back home. But Laban didn't want him to go. And so Laban got his way and manipulated him and said, no, 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 you've got to, you can't do that. And so Jacob made his another scheme. Okay, well, I will, you take these are the good animals. I'll take the spotted ones and then we'll separate that and I'll work for you again. So he worked 6 more years and he's conniving and peeling, you know, sticks to try to get his flock to breed and have more. And they did because of the grace of God. And God blessed him and multiplied his flocks and made him a very wealthy man. But for 20 years, Jacob labored for Laban. He was kind of under his thumb at that time. God spoke to him and said, you need to return to your father's land and to your family, and I will be with you. Jacob and Leah and Rachel and all their sons and their households, they began the journey, kind of, you know, snuck away from Laban, began that journey back home. Rachel, unfortunately, stole her father's gods, and Laban went after them to say, what are you doing sneaking off like this? And somebody stole my gods. And Rachel hid them. Laban never found them. Laban and Jacob had some words. Okay, I don't trust you. You don't trust me. Okay. But God had warned Laban, you better let them go because this is of me. So you don't touch him. And so Laban, he went off, and Jacob continues to go on, and he's getting close now to seeing his brother Esau, who he hasn't seen in 20 years. Last time he saw him, Esau was going to kill him. And so he sent his servants ahead to let Esau know Jacob is coming and he's bringing gifts to kind of ease in and appease his brother. And the servants came back and said, Esau is coming with 400 men. So it told us that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, if you turn over to chapter 32, verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. His heart is starting to soften. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and I've now become two companies, because he separated the people. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's kind of standing on the promises now, reminding the Lord, okay, wait a minute, you promised this. So if God promised it, then he has to do it. So he's beginning to show some faith here. Verse 22, that night he arose, and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So here Jacob, finally, he has an encounter with God, and the kind that each one of us needs to have with the Lord. God had a plan for Jacob's life. He had something that he wanted to do in Jacob and through Jacob. But Jacob continued to govern his own life. He leaned on his own understanding. He controlled his future rather than letting God do that. And God met with him to break him. Every single one of God's people need to be broken. Because we are born with a sin nature, and as I said, some of us have more of Jacob in us than others, but we all have self-will and rebellion and stubbornness, and I want to do it my way because I think my way is the best way. And we need to be broken. All that night, Jacob wrestled, refusing to yield, refusing to surrender. He was an extremely self-determined man. And it made me think of Louis Zamperini, you know, that the book that was out, Unbroken, and the movie that was out, but don't see the movie if you haven't read the book, because the movie is just really nothing compared to the book, because the book brings forth the character of that man. I don't know that there was this, I mean, talk about a Jacob. I mean, he was a strong, determined, stubborn, had to be to survive what he went through. But it's all in your own strength. You have to have that encounter with God, or you're going to be miserable the rest of your life, as Louis was until he had an encounter with God. But here is Jacob, a man who could do whatever he set his mind to do. He was successful. He was strong. He knew how to talk. He just knew how to get what he wanted to get. And we may not be that successful, or we may not be that wealthy, or we may not be have that position or whatever like Jacob, but there's a lot of that in us that you know, pride, pride comes in so many different packages, and it all needs to be broken. Sometimes we can look at somebody and think, well, what in the world would they have to be proud of, and then they'll hold on to the very end of this one little thing, and it has to be broken. And so Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and the Lord was going to accomplish his will in his life. And aren't you glad that God doesn't give up? He knows what he wants to do in us. And he loves us so much that he's willing to allow us to go through all of these trials and hardships and all that, because they're all step by step by step by step getting us to that breaking point that we need to get to. He physically had to touch Jacob, give him a thorn in the flesh to take his hip out of socket. Now, that is, of course, that's never happened to me, but I've been told it's one of the most painful things. You know, Julie, Bob's hip went out of joint, and it just, I mean, excruciating pain. He had, you know, the hip replacement, and even that, I mean, just, can you imagine that the pain that Jacob must have been in? But even in that, he would not let go of the Lord at that point. Jacob asked for a blessing. Now, in this, it sounds a little bit more Jacob-y, you know, like he's, like it's a little threat here. I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. But Hosea sheds a little bit more light on that. And he said, yes, speaking of Jacob, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. So it wasn't, Jacob didn't have the upper hand here. He was begging God. He was crying. He was at the breaking point. You got to bless me. You got to bless me. My hip's out of socket. I can't do this anymore. Have you ever come to that point where you just said, I can't. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I've tried. I've tried, and my own strength has gotten me through, but I can't do this anymore. God, I need you. I surrender to you. If you haven't, you need to get there. And sometimes we get there in steps, I think, depending on how much Jacob you have in you. And you finally get to that place where you really, you can't. Now, a lot of times we say, I can't, but, you know, we really can. We can do a little bit more in our own strength or whatever. But this was a, I'm done. I cannot. And that is that place of surrender and brokenness that we need to get to and then stay in. And live in that point of surrender and brokenness. God asked Jacob what his name was. And he made him say his name. What is your name? Heel catcher, supplanter, manipulator, schemer. I mean, Jacob knew what his name meant. And that's what God was asking. Confess who you are. And face this sin in your life, this control, this leaning to your own understanding. But then, because God is so good, so gracious, he gave him a new name. He said, you're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're not going to be a manipulator. I'm giving you a new name, Israel, ruled by God or governed by God. I want to take the reins of your life, Jacob. Let me. I know what is best. I know what I have for you and what I want to do in and through your life. And so though Jacob lost this wrestling match physically, he won a great spiritual victory. That is why he prevailed. It says he prevailed. Because he prevailed in showing his dependence, then his brokenness. That's victory in our lives. And God wins. But you know, that old sin nature, those old habits, they are hard to break. Because Jacob had a good meeting with Esau. Esau didn't kill him, you know, he forgave him and had a good meeting and said, come on, come this way. And Jacob said, oh, no, we're tired. We'll go at our own pace and we'll see you soon. And he didn't see him soon. He went his own direction, taking the reins of his life once again. He didn't go to his family, but he settled in Shechem. And if you then further in Genesis, if you know that part of Jacob's life where he had his daughter Dinah was raped by the men of Shechem, and then he didn't really do anything about it. So Jacob's sons, her brothers, rose up, killed all the men in Shechem, and took matters into their own hands, and it was an awful mess. And then in chapter 35, after all of that, God spoke to Jacob and said, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. So Jacob finally, at that point, he listens to the Lord, He took charge of his family, called them to holiness. Put away your idols, your foreign gods. Purify yourselves. Let's be holy now and walk with the Lord. And you know, it's never too late. It's never too late to live by faith. All those years it took him to get to this point, but it's never, ever too late. So for us today, if we've been leaning to our own understanding, we have control over our lives and our future, we can let go and walk and live by faith. And then in Genesis, after that time, then the attention goes to Joseph, which we will look at next time. But we see Jacob at the end, at the age of 130 years old, journeying now down to Egypt, Joseph having been there, and going down to Egypt. And then in chapter 46, verse 2, then God spoke to Israel, he's now calling him by his new name, in the visions of the night. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And at the age of 147, so Jacob was in Egypt for 17 years. Is that right? Well, yeah, 30 and 47, 17 years. Jacob then breathed his last breath, blessed his sons as God had led him to do, passing the promises, passing the faith on. And then he requested, when I die, don't bury me here. Bury me back in the land that God had promised. And then Jacob, he's honored as a hero of the faith, though most of his life he did not walk by faith, but he leaned on his own understanding. However, with age, his character improved. And it gives everybody hope. And we need to be growing in our faith. And as I said in the beginning, there is a little bit of Jacob in all of us. And some of us have a lot of Jacob. And though we weren't named for certain characteristics, I wonder if we did have a name, what that might be. Would it be fearful? Would it be doubtful? Untrusting? Lustful? Covetous? Manipulator? Angry? Impatient? Stubborn? My way or no way? Our sin nature has any and all of those names. And for many years, we've lived up to those names, but I hope we aren't now. I hope that we are allowing the Lord to work in us and through us. When we were born again, we were given that new nature and a new name, and it is a battle. Every day it's a battle because the old man was rendered inoperative. It wasn't killed. It wasn't annihilated, which that won't happen until we go to heaven. We still wake up every day, and that sin nature, that old man, old woman, is in our life. And there's that little battle during the day, or sometimes it's a big battle. Being self-confident, relying on our natural abilities or talents, just leaning to our own understanding. I know I've said that many times tonight, but I think the Lord wants those words in our hearts and our minds. So the next time we do lean to our own understanding, we'll realize, ooh, that's what I'm doing. I'm just going on automatic pilot of who I was, or I just think I know best. Making plans for myself, knowing how to get what I want, being stubborn, determined, misdirected. And sometimes it takes a long, long time for the Lord to finally, where we have that encounter with him, and he breaks us. And I know each one of us has a story. And I look at my own life and I think, you know, the trials that I have gone through, and they don't compare to some people's trials, but they are my trials. And so they weren't easy. They're not easy. They bring you to a place of surrender, or they should. But I can look back in my life and see the Lord was working to do that, but I only got this far. I thought I gave up, but I really didn't give up, because I just went right back to leaning on my own understanding, or going my way, or you know, I come from a very strong family, a can-do, get-out-of-my-way family. And it's ingrained. It's in the DNA, and it's in my sin nature. And it takes a lot. It takes a lot of trial, a lot of pulling that hip out of. And I remember the day when I finally said, okay, I can't. Oh, those words were hard, because I could always. I mean, I would say I can't, but I knew then I get up and then I go do it. But I remember that day. I remember exactly where I was. I said, okay, so this is it. This is what it feels like that you can't do it. I've never felt that before. I mean, that was just ridiculous. It was a Jacob moment. You just think, wow, Lord, you are so gracious to not give up. You know, it's his love for every single one of us. He knows our hearts inside and out. He knows every thought, every feeling, all of it. He sees, he hears it all. And he loves us. He loves us, and he doesn't give up on us. Aren't you glad for that? I was on a walk this morning, and I had a horrible thought. It was just a horrible thought. And I won't tell you what it was, but it was not a holy thought. And I just said, this is disgusting. That was an unholy thought, Lord. I am so sorry. What is the matter with me? I'm just out for a nice walk, and you have this horrible, what kind of a person am I, you know? He loves me. He loves me. I could just say, Lord, I am sorry. I'm going to choose to think about this now. And we just had a great time of communion after that. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. There's no whatever. It's just like, well, I am so glad he knows me so well. And he continues to work in my life and yours to have those Jacob encounters, so that we let go and allow him to lead and guide us. Truly, I have no control. When we had our vacation and we were in Maui in November, I think, we went to one of the Calvary chapels there, and we went out to lunch with the pastor, and there was several other couples, but we met this one couple, and I met this lady. She was just a nice lady, and we started talking, and you know how you are. When you talk, you start talking about kids and grandkids and all of that, and so I asked her a question, and she just kind of looked at me. She had a cute little personality, and she said, I am in charge of no one and in control of nothing. I thought, okay, I'm taking that. I like that. Because we are in charge of no one and in control of nothing. And I've told myself that over and over again every time I want to be in charge of someone and in control of this situation. Because if they would only do what I say, it would all be fine. But no, you know what? You are in charge of no one and in control of nothing. And that's freeing. It really is. Jacob's life is not freeing. When we govern our lives, that's not freeing. That's bondage. We think we know best, but we don't. We don't know anything. And we are in charge of no one and in control of nothing. So we want to let it all go, acknowledge the Lord, let Him direct our paths. He takes the reins of our lives, and He, because He knows best, He knows what is best. I don't want to be in that place where I say, oh, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. I want to know the Lord is present. I feel, I sense His presence. He is with me, He is for me, and He is leading me. That's where I want to live. So take courage, because God will pursue you, to wrestle with you, to bring you to that place where you're no longer trusting in yourself, but you are trusting in Him and living by faith. And you know what? You don't have to go through years of trial. You don't have to labor for 7, for 14, for 20 years. You don't have to walk any longer, any more time wasted in doing your own thing. We can go back as God told him in that classic message of going back to Bethel. Go back to where God met you first. And I remember my first Jacob, you know, I've had more than one little Jacob encounters. But I remember the first biggie. I was brand new pastor's wife, and when I was at the pastor's wife's retreat, I remember sitting in that spot, and I remember saying, I am not getting up until I get this right. Now, obviously, I didn't get it right, and I did get up, but I had an encounter with the Lord, and it was hard, but it was good. Go back to that place in your heart. Go back to that commitment, that first surrender, that and renew that commitment and surrender to Him. Recently, I had a friend who had a prayer request, and I thought, boy, do I like that. She said, I would like to shake off all the old patterns and habits that are just natural to me. Things that I don't even see, and things that are hindering me from seeing through the Lord's eyes. And so with that, we want to shake off, let go all those old habits, those patterns, the ways of our life, being that self-made woman or whoever we are, whatever your control issue might be, and just let it go and lay it at the Lord's feet. Go back to Bethel in your heart. And if you have to physically go do that somewhere, do that. But don't leave tonight. And there will be women up here who would love to pray with you to begin having the Lord work in that your heart to get you to that place. I was talking with Damien today, and I was telling him about, we're talking about prayer, and I said, talking about, you know, people that you love and your family and all that, and who you have said, if they have no idea what I pray for them. And that's a privilege of prayer, is we can pray. And I pray that for people to have that encounter with God. And I don't know what that's going to mean or what that's going to take, but we need that. So let's just take a minute, quiet our hearts, and let's just pray that prayer. Father, thank you for your word and the truth and this lesson of Jacob's life. And Lord, we acknowledge to you that we have some of Jacob in us, stubbornness, self-will, self-confidence, control, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray, we pray that you would help each one of us to let go, to shake off, to give over to you those old habits, those old ways of leaning to our own understanding, those that we are aware of, and Lord, those that we don't even know. We don't even know we're doing because they're such a part of us. Pray that you would open our eyes so that we would see and that we would then trust you. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for the wrestling matches in our lives. We don't want to be ruled by our own selves. We want to be ruled by you. Father, thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for loving us, being long-suffering, being tender, compassionate, kind. Keep working in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, to bring us to that place of brokenness and surrender. Lord, we want to live by faith, truly, truly trusting you for every single thing in our lives. Rule and reign in our hearts, Lord. May your Holy Spirit dominate our lives. Pray that you would go before us, Lord, and that these things that you have spoken to us individually, that you would continue to plant them deep within our hearts, and that your Holy Spirit would work and would move. And that your good and your perfect will would be accomplished. Thank you for being our God. Thank you that we don't have to be in charge. We don't have to be in control. Oh, such freedom we have in you. Allowing you, our Father, our God, our Master, our Creator, our Savior, our Friend, to make those decisions. To lead and guide us, to rule over us. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom, the privilege of walking by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.